Very well. Let's turn back to Mark's gospel then. Mark chapter 7, verses 14 through 23 today. And a little jingle which is not any fun at all. Sin comes from within. But true nonetheless. Let me spend a few minutes building up here before we pray and read the text. What is our chief problem, we humans? You should know this. What is my chief problem and yours? The Bible's answer, the answer Christianity gives, the answer Jesus gives, the answer therefore God gives, our Creator, is sin. That's our chief problem. That's my chief problem and yours, immediately speaking. And because of our sin and sinfulness, we are in, therefore, a desperate and lost and even hopeless condition. If God does not graciously do something about it to deal with this immense problem and one that we can do nothing about on our own. Sin, this sin problem of ours, it separates us from God. And it puts us under the just wrath of God against sin because he must condemn and punish all rebellion against him, and he must put away from himself all defilement, all uncleanness, all unholiness, for he is himself perfectly holy. Sin is our chief problem. But where is this defilement, this rebellion, this sin? Where is it? And how bad is it? Is it something we can catch like a cold or that can rub off on us as we walk through this corrupt world? Like if we bump into an unseemly person at Walmart, you know, someone not like you. And then if you do happen to get some of this defilement on you, like on the surface of you, on your skin, as you happen to go about your world, this defiled world, is it of a mild of enough nature in terms of its severity and seriousness, that you can just sort of wash it off, scrub it off, and then you're good to go again with God? No big deal? Is that what it's like? So again, where is this defilement that separates us from God, this uncleanness that puts us in such dire straits eternally? Is it just on the outside of us, such that we can just stay away from certain places and keep certain rules and abstain from certain substances and maybe even just wash up sufficiently if we got a little defilement on us and then be fine with God and get into heaven? Is that all it's about? And is the defilement no deeper and no more serious than that? Well, this returns us to Mark chapter 7 and the ongoing confrontation between Jesus and the Pharisees, along with the scribes that had come from Jerusalem. These religious leaders were once again trying to catch Jesus and his disciples. They were trying to catch him, breaking the law of Moses, and really, turns out, more important to them, breaking the customs and traditions of the elders, which were extra biblical rules outside of the Bible, rules and expectations that they had increasingly placed on the Jewish people's backs and consciences as binding, and even held up by them to be just as authoritative as the Word of God itself, which was a huge problem. Jesus goes after them for this. You'll hear a bit of that from Jesus as we read the text, and I encourage you to go back and listen to last week's sermon on Mark 7, 1 through 13 for more treatment of those verses if you weren't here last Sunday. So these religious leaders do catch the disciples of Jesus with dirty hands, red-handed, as we might say. They catch them with dirty hands, I guess literally, chapter 7, verse 2, which went, I guess, we understand, against some of these so-called traditions of the elders, and not against anything in the Bible, by the way. And Mark takes the opportunity then to describe some of the absurdity of their washing procedures in the traditions of the elders, not in the Bible, but in the traditions of the elders. Noting that they have so many other such traditions that deal with the external reality of things, the outside of things. Surface, surface, surface. Defilement, uncleanness, sin, our chief problem is on the outside of things, the outside of us for these folks. The source of our great problem, the source of defilement, is on the outside of us. That's what they say, and that's what they teach, these Jewish religious leaders, these who claimed to know the one God. But is that where the source of our defilement is? Is that where the source of our problem truly is? Jesus, if you recall, then went right after these folks and went right to the heart of the matter. Quite literally, Jesus makes it clear where the defilement is, where the rebellion is, where the source of it is. Well, I won't go further now before we launch in. Let's pray and then read the text. We'll read through verses 1 through 13 again this morning for context and run up to our verses, which are 14 through 23. This will give us an opportunity to see the whole confrontation once again, but we're not going to be able to go into the Korban and all that stuff. That was last Sunday. But in the text for today, 14 through 23, it's just continuing the same subject matter, Jesus pressing further in. And I think you'll see that. So before we read it, let's pray again, asking the Lord for help. Father, thank you for your word in which you diagnose our condition. You, our Creator, rightly point to our problem. And not just that, you point us to the solution. And for this, we are thankful. So help us now to see with fresh eyes, to be humbled by the depth of the trouble, the depth of the problem, which then necessitated the abundance of grace that you give, and the wonder of the gospel, and the greatness of our Savior. Help us to see all these things. and to glory in the gospel today. Help us to see. In Jesus' name, amen. So hear the word of God. Mark 7, beginning in verse 1, and I'll say 14 when we get there. And that's our text for today, 14 through 23. So verse 1 for run-up and context. Now when the Pharisees gathered to Jesus with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do.'" Verse 14, "And he called the people to him again and said to them, 'Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him.' And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach and is expelled?' Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person.'" Amen. May God bless to us the reading, exposition of his word. Yeah, it is that bad. Point number one, verses 14 and 15, the source of defilement. The source of defilement. Again, verses 14 and 15. We'll read them again in a moment. Jesus has heard enough from the Pharisees and scribes. He had heard their question in verse 5 about the washing of hands and the traditions of the elders, and he knew what they were on about. They believed that it was what was outside a person that could defile him or her. They believed that our main problem is outside of us. They lived under an illusion. They believed that inside of them was an inherent righteousness that was pleasing, at least pleasing enough to God, because of their works, because of their obedience, because of their ceremonies and rituals, because of their bloodlines. That's the way they thought. They believed themselves to be basically good on the inside, good enough, righteous, righteous enough. And then, if they could just keep the outside clean, keeping themselves undefiled from the sin outside of themselves, from the world, from the Gentiles, from the gamblers, and those who chew, and girls who do, you know, that's kind of thinking, right? I don't remember the saying, but how they used to talk, and I remember my parents talking that way. Stay away! Stay undefiled! Not that that's terrible advice, but there's a wrong theology probably there. And it's like this. If they could just keep themselves undefiled from the sin outside of themselves, from the world, from the Gentiles, they'd be good to go with God because they're good enough on the inside already. And so again, they were under an illusion. They were delusional. They did not rightly understand themselves. They did not rightly understand our problem. They did not rightly understand the source of defilement, the source of sin, and the seriousness of sin. And so Jesus had gone to work on them already way back in verses 6 and 7. He said to them immediately after their question about the surface of things, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart, the inside, it's far from me. It's dirty." So even there, Jesus was identifying the heart of the problem, which was that these religious heavyweights had a serious heart problem. Their religion and so-called cleanliness was only skin deep. And that was it. Their hearts, well, that was a far different story. Jesus is burrowing to their hearts, to the source of their problem and ours, as he would do with each of us if he was standing here. And here is his word here, isn't it? And now, in our text for this morning, beginning in verses 14 and 15, Jesus gives a more direct reply to the defilement and hand-washing question, again from back in verse 5. That question raised by these religious hypocrites who were only concerned about the surface of things. And here now, Jesus, we see, has turned to everyone else. He's kind of done with them. And he says, listen, everyone. Verse 14 and 15, he called the people to him again, everyone around, because anytime the Pharisees and now the scribes from Jerusalem engage Jesus, it seems by now it's a show, the fireworks show, seems like it would be. And so it gathers a crowd, and there's already a crowd around Jesus and the disciples, and there's going to be a confrontational show. And he says, come here, everyone. Hear me, all of you. And understand, verse 14, now 15. There is nothing outside a person, he says. Nothing outside a person. That by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. That's what he said to the crowds and to the religious leaders standing over here. That's his message to them. So this is the mega truth in a mini parable. It's a fair bit enigmatic, mysterious. The first bit is a bit more clear. The second bit, less so, which he'll explain more fully to the disciples privately in a bit. So Jesus here has disclosed to the crowd the true source of defilement, uncleanness, unholiness. Negatively, he says, nothing outside a person by getting on him or going into him or her can make that person unclean, defiled, unholy. Here Jesus is speaking in terms of morality, in terms of sin. A person is not defiled morally by what he eats. Even if his hands are not ceremonially washed while he eats it. That sort of system misunderstands the source and direction, by the way, of true defilement and the source of sin. It's not out here. Positively, Jesus continues in the mini parable still in 15. It's what comes out of a person. This is the direction. It's what comes out of a person that makes the person unclean. A person is defiled morally by what she thinks. He thinks. In his or her heart. Even though he or she may meticulously observe outward purity rituals, you can appear as religiously pure as you want. But this may be a cesspool of filth and sin. So Jesus is very much contradicting the Jewish tradition of the elders, all of that extra biblical stuff they had built up and were burdening on the backs of the Jews. He contradicted it by stating that sin comes from within and not from without. This is key to Christianity. Should the Jewish religious leaders have known this? Could they have known this? Should the Jews have known this? Can they know this today? Still rejecting the New Testament. Are there any texts and teachings from within the Bible, from within the Old Testament, the scriptures of the Jews, that make this clear? Several places, in fact. Let me give you 1, 2, 3, 4. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10, quote, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." Where is God looking? According to Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, in terms of the judgment, he's looking in here. He's looking in here. He's not looking here. 1 Samuel 16, 7. "But the Lord said to Samuel," this is when Samuel was merely looking at the outward appearance of one of Jesse's older sons, and David is still out watching the sheep. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." See, there's a principle there. There's a principle there. Psalm 51 is another one, and this is even clearer, I think. It's not a principle. I think this is so clear. David's great plea for mercy, this is, and forgiveness, his plea for forgiveness from sin. Where's the sin? Where is it? Where does David himself look when he asks the Lord to cleanse him from sin? Where is cleansing required, according to Psalm 51? Out here? "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Nothing yet. Still an image. "Purge me with hyssop." Still imagery. "I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." Still imagery. Nothing yet. "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities." Nothing yet, but here we go. "Create in me a clean heart." "O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Where does David see his filth? Psalm 51. And the fourth one is just the quote that Jesus gave in Mark 7:6, just previously, Isaiah 29:13. "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Those four examples, just four. These are just a few texts from the Old Testament which illustrate that the Jewish religious leaders and all of the Jews should have known better. They should have known that the Lord looks on the heart, to the heart of the matter, and not on the surface. That the problem of defilement and sin is in the heart, deep within, and not on the outside of us. They should have known. They can still know today. We need to know this. The whole principle, the basic and key truth here, is that defilement, uncleanness, evil, sin doesn't come into you from the outside. It comes out of you from the inside. Sin comes from within. And if you grasp this, you're on your way to understanding your great need of God's grace and the extent of grace that He gives in the gospel of His Son. The Jewish religious leaders, they didn't get this. They didn't like this. They hated what they were hearing. Now, Jesus moves towards the disciples to be alone with them to explain all of this further. Big point number two, more brief now. Jesus explains further to the disciples, verses 17 through 19. Let's read all of them together, 17, 18, and 19. Again, "And when he had entered the house," so they leave the outside and go into the house. "When he had entered the house and left the people, the crowds, his disciples asked Jesus about the parable," that mini parable, verse 15. "And he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding?'" And Jesus is here expressing to the disciples that they should be understanding more than they are by now. We've been watching this happen, you know, through the Gospel of Mark. But he of course, remains patient with them. He goes on, "Do you not see? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him?" And now he gets a little graphic. "Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled. You get it? That's kind of graphic. Talking about going to the bathroom. That's what that is. It doesn't go into the heart. It just passes through our digestive system. It doesn't touch you spiritually. Thus he declared all foods clean with regard to spiritual life. It's a simple lesson Jesus is teaching, meant to illustrate that defilement moves in one direction and not the other. It moves from the inside out and not from outside in. Could he have been any more clear? Maybe the graphic nature of the stomach and the thing is distracting, or maybe my emotions were distracting, I don't know. But I don't think he could be more clear. No foods cause spiritual impurity in a person for the simple reason that whatever is consumed is digested and eliminated. It goes into the stomach and expelled. It has no spiritual effect on the person's heart, which is the essence of the person. The stomach, the physical thing, is not the essence of a person. The heart is, and not the pump. The heart, the control center of the human personality and soul and moral nature. Food can't touch that. The obvious implication was that no avoidance of particular foods could bring righteousness. It was always about the heart, even in the Jewish dietary laws. And now they are to be put away, the dietary laws, because that to which they pointed had come, the Christ. But that was just an implication that Mark points to. That's why it's in parentheses. The greater point is that Jesus is making sure that the disciples and all Christians, anyone who reads the Word of God, understands the direction of defilement. Inside out, not outside in. Sin comes from within. This is worth pondering a bit more, even before we move on. And I don't mind if it's getting a bit repetitious. This from J.C. Ryle. Quote, "The heart is the chief source of defilement and impurity in God's sight. Moral purity does not depend on washing or not washing, touching things or not touching them, eating things or not eating them, as the scribes and Pharisees taught." Listen well to the words of Jesus in this passage. There is a deep truth in these words which is frequently overlooked. Our original sinfulness and natural inclination to evil are seldom sufficiently considered. The wickedness of men is often attributed to things outside of us, to bad examples, bad company, peculiar temptations, or the snares of the devil. It seems forgotten that every man carries within him a fountain of wickedness. We need no bad company to teach us, and no devil to tempt us in order to run into sin. We have within us the beginning of every sin under heaven. End quote. This is self-understanding. And Jesus lingers here. He will not let it be. As he sits with the disciples and explains the source of sin, making it clear that it is the heart, for look what comes out of it. Look, just look, a fountain of wickedness, verses 20 and 23. Let's read Let's read those, 20 through 23. And Jesus said, "Look, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For, just look, from within, out of the heart of man, let me illustrate, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. These don't come from outside of you. All these evil things, verse 23, come from within you, and they defile you." The source of evil is inside of us. The heart is a fountain of wickedness, a fountain of filth. Again, not the muscle, not the actual heart pump, but the inner self, the mind, the source of thought, attitude, will, desires, affections, the source of all that we are and do. That pumps out wickedness and filth, sin. Spurgeon once preached, Charles Spurgeon, quote, "The source from which these rivers of pollution proceed is the natural heart of man. Sin is not a splash of mud upon man's exterior. It is a filth generated within himself." End quote. And this list that Jesus gives, which the pastor Mark Dever has called the fingers of sin, the fingers of sin. These are the evidences of a sinful heart. Inevitably, sin's root will produce sin's fruit. That's the idea. And though we won't be going through the list one by one this morning, it's important to note once again that there is nothing remarkable about the list. I didn't exactly say that earlier, but I quoted Ryle as saying that we each have within us the beginning of every sin under heaven. That makes this list not remarkable. That includes everything on this list, inside, at least in kernel form, possibility, potential, inside each of us. All of us have by nature such a heart as Jesus here describes. We are each capable of each and every one of these sins and have committed many of them in various forms, if not all of them. It is not a remarkable list. If you were to simply consider it for a moment, just a moment, honestly and humbly. Adultery? Have you looked upon another person with sinful desires in your heart? Ever? Murder? Have you hated another person? Ever? Coveting? Envy? Is your heart beating? Pride? Please. Everyone. That's not a remarkable list. That's my heart. The heart. Your heart. Certainly before Christ, with no fight, and the battle rages even as a Christian in these same areas, only with victory over sin at times, growth in certain areas, and repentance, hopefully, again and again, because of the Holy Spirit within and the grace of God and the strength of Christ. So, Jesus' point, the point, repetition. It is the heart. It's the heart that must be dealt with. It's the heart that must be cleansed. Fourth main point and last. And now we're beyond the text. for just the last bit. The only cure for this evil. That's how Spurgeon put it in a sermon of his. The only cure for this evil. You must be born again. You must be born again. We must be renewed in the inside. We must have new hearts. We must have God dwelling in us. And we must be forgiven of all those sins. And we must be put on a path that brings us to God. We must be brought to God. This is all available in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and only there. That is the promise of God way back in Ezekiel 36, in that amazing passage which reveals to us the promise of the new birth in the new covenant, which was to come much later in Jesus Christ. We read there, God speaking, way before Jesus, as a promise fulfilled in Jesus. I will sprinkle clean water on you. So he's cleaning. He's going to clean. Not out here, but in here. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a new one, a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. Do you see? That's the promise of salvation. I have to change you on the inside. You can't do it. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3, you must be born again. You need to be born of the water and the Spirit. The water meaning the cleansing, the washing that is described in Ezekiel 36. Jesus knew he was coming to give this. This is the new birth, regeneration, being given a new heart. This is a change at the core. That's how bad the problem is. We have to be spiritually remade. And in the beautiful language of the Apostle Paul in Titus 3, listen, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, the new birth, and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The consistency of the gospel. You need to be washed on the inside. A new heart. We must be born again. And we make no contribution to that other than under the prompting and gifting of the Holy Spirit to repent and believe and embrace Christ, having been given eyes to see Jesus as supremely valuable and a heart to receive all that he is. And if you repent and believe, and you must, it's because you've been born again. It's because you've been given a new heart. The new birth is a supernatural work of God. It's a miracle of grace. And it's absolutely crucial if you are to be saved. That's how bad the heart is. Sin comes from within. It's always been about the heart. We must be reformed, remade, from the inside out. And we must come then to Jesus, and all who are born again do. Repent, believe, come to Him. He is the solution for the sin within. And then, as Christians, we must realize that the battle against sin must be fought within. There is where the battle for holiness is waged. We must root out sin, not because it saves us, but because saved people root out and repent of sin. And we must guard our hearts. How watchful we ought to be when we remember texts such as these and truths such as these about our hearts, about sin, about the nature of God's grace and the gospel. The gospel contains a complete provision for sinners like me and you. Do you have eyes to see? I close with a short quote from Spurgeon again. And it's a good one, and I guess that's why I'm closing with it. So long as hearts are evil, evils will proceed from them. The only physician for sin is the Lord Jesus, and His heavenly surgery lies in the renewing of the heart by grace through the Holy Spirit who works by the gospel. My brothers and sisters, keep to the old gospel. Keep to the one remedy which has healed so many. No new theories for us. We accept the old and tried everlasting gospel of the blessed God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this tried and true gospel, in which, through which you birth us again and give and do all that is necessary that sinners can be saved. Would you do that work again, even here in hearts that need it? And for those of us who you've done this for, help us to grow, help us to see new things, to see wonderful things in your word. And help us to go and tell of this wonderful news, that others may see and know you, your Son, these glorious truths, that they might be saved. May you receive all the glory from your saints. In Jesus' name, amen.